In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, Deacon Nathaniel, in his final sermon here before he's ordained to the priesthood in a couple weeks, talked about how our love for God is lived out in obedience to Him. And this morning I'd like to use our reading from John's Gospel to expand on this theme a bit more, because we'll never be able to truly understand the Gospel of Christ until we understand God's love. And as Nathaniel said last week, our English word for love is very broad. I'll use the same word to say, I love meatloaf, I love my brother, and I love God. But I mean three very different things in those different sentences. In the Greek of the New Testament, they had different words for each of these, so they could distinguish them a little better. And the word in our gospel lesson today that we translate as love is agape. And John uses this particular word to refer to God's unconditional love. Now, this is the kind of love that's not of sappy love songs, but rather it's the love that is a choice and not a feeling. It's the love that's lived out in action rather than just words. It's the love that's focused on giving rather than receiving. Agape love is the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Jesus begins our gospel lesson today by telling his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus loves us with the same perfect, unconditional love with which he has been loved by God the Father. He then tells his disciples to abide in my love. But what does that mean? We don't really use the word abide too much these days. The Greek word can also be translated as to remain or to dwell or to be present in something. So Jesus wants us to live in or to dwell in his perfect love for us. It's something that's not just isolated to a certain location and point in time, but it's something that is ongoing and permanent. But in a world where love has been reduced to a feeling that just kind of comes and goes with a situation, abiding in God's love can be a very difficult concept for us to grasp. Now, one of the things that I've learned about myself is that I have a tendency to be a people pleaser. I think you'll find a lot of clergy have this same tendency. And perhaps some of you have this same tendency. And one of the things you find is that there are people in the world that are very easy to please. And they always have a compliment ready. And they always think you're doing a great job. And if you're a real people pleaser, you don't really care much about those people. No, you want the grumpy guy, the curmudgeon, the person that it's hard to make happy. We embrace the challenge of taking someone who's always angry and making them smile. When I was going to school, I always loved the teachers that had the highest standards because I knew that a compliment or a good grade from them actually meant something. Now, here's the problem with being a people pleaser. And the problem with these sorts of people pleaser relationships is that, especially for me, I always feel like I'm trying to earn the love or the respect of that other person. And when I get it, it's wonderful and I'm excited, but it seems like right after I get it, there's another task that needs to be accomplished, another thing I need to do to continue earning that love and that respect. Now, this is striving rather than abiding. And for many of us, we're constantly striving for the love of Christ rather than abiding in it. We're trying to earn God's love rather than simply resting in it. Well, Jesus then says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This reiterates what Deacon Nathaniel preached about last week. We abide in the love of Christ not by having a special warm feeling in our hearts, but rather by obedience. But our obedience is not a prerequisite, something that we have to do in order for God to love us, but rather it's a response to the love that he has already given to us. Our obedience is a mark of God's grace in our lives. Jesus completes this thought when he says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, the word joy here doesn't refer to emotional happiness, but rather it refers to a calm delight that comes from a job that has been successfully completed. Now, when my family and I moved to Springfield last year, we bought our very first new house. And it was very exciting while it was being built, and I would try and drive by there on my way home a couple times a week, and I'd peek in the windows and sort of see what they were doing and how they were progressing. It was all very exciting. But finally, the day came when the work was finished on the house. Everything that needed to be installed was installed. Everything that needed to be painted was painted. The work crews packed up all their stuff and they moved out, and we pulled in our moving truck and we moved in. Because now that the work was completed on the house, we were able to come and abide in it. There was no more work left to be done. And in a similar way, because the work of Christ on the cross is completed, we're able to simply abide in his love. We can do nothing more to gain our salvation because everything that can be done has been done. And because of that fact, we have full joy in what Christ has accomplished. Nevertheless, we are not off the hook. Jesus now says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, lest we think this is an easy task, Jesus explains to his disciples exactly what this looks like. He doesn't say, love one another when it feels good. He doesn't say, love one another when it's convenient for you. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. God's love for us is limitless, and he expects us to show that same kind of love to our Christian brothers and sisters. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, just as in the Old Testament, the law was really set up as a way to distinguish and set apart the people of Israel from the rest of the world, so too, our love for each other is meant to set the church apart and distinguish us from the rest of the world that we live in. But does it? Does the Christian church stand as an example of God's agape love in the world, or are we just a mirror to the broken values of the culture? Are we just everything else, but simply by another name? I'd like to say that the former is true, but all too often I see ample evidence of the latter. In some places, members of the clergy have used their office and position to take advantage of their flocks financially and emotionally and physically. In other places, members of congregations have made it a common practice to use their pastors as punching bags and dumping grounds for their own insecurities and frustrations. And then there's the constant bickering and petty arguments that threaten to derail all churches and Christian ministries. Jesus commands us to love one another, but there are days when this seems like a nearly impossible task. Now, here's what I believe to be the root of the problem. There's a psychological theory that states that we can only love with the love with which we've been loved. Let me say that again. We can only love with the love with which we've been loved. So the reason Jesus is able to love us unconditionally is because he has been loved unconditionally himself by God the Father. On the other hand, someone who's never been loved themselves unconditionally will never be able to give that unconditional love to someone else. A fantastic example of this is the movie Good Will Hunting. Now, if you've never seen the movie before, I have to warn you, there's some rough language in it. But if you can get past the language, the story is pretty incredible. It's about a young man named Will who grew up as an orphan on the tough streets of South Boston. And Will is a math genius. But because he's never experienced true love in his life, he has no idea how to love other people. And you see this played out in this fledgling relationship he has with a young lady from Harvard named Skylar. Now, Will, in the course of the movie, is ordered by the court to receive counseling. And he starts going to a psychologist named Sean, who's masterfully played by Robin Williams. I think this is like the fifth psychologist she's gone to, because all the other ones say, we can't handle this guy. Now, in one scene, Sean tells Will about his wife, who 2 years before had died from cancer. And his description of the love that they had for each other is about as close as you can get to agape love in a Hollywood film. He even says to Will, you don't know what it's like to love someone more than you love yourself. And that is absolutely true for Will. Because Sean, though, has experienced unconditional love in his life, he's able to share that unconditional love with Will. And one of the most poignant moments of the movie comes when Will is in Sean's office and they're going through his file, and Sean is looking at all the terrible, awful things that have happened to this young man in his life, the abuse and the neglect. And Sean finally tells him, all of this, it's not your fault. And Will responds with the obligatory, yeah, I know. And Sean says, no, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. And he repeats it over and over again. It's not your fault. Until finally, Will breaks down and embraces the one person in his life that has ever showed him unconditional love. And the movie ends with Will leaving Boston for the first time and going to track down Skylar, who he's broken up with before this. And as the closing credits roll, the message is clear. Now that Will has finally experienced unconditional love in his life, he's finally ready to give unconditional love to someone else. Now, if you're a linear person like me, this all lines up beautifully. Jesus is able to give us unconditional love because he himself has been loved unconditionally by the Father. And when we abide in the love of Christ, we are then able to share that love with others. Now, if this is not happening in your life, then you need to ask yourself where that system is breaking down. What is it that prevents you from being loved by Christ so that you in turn can love others? Now, for some people, pride gets in the way. It's really difficult for us to be loved by God when we are constantly trying to put ourselves in His place, when we have to be the smartest person in every room. For others, it's the opposite problem. It's a lack of self-worth. People like this feel so worthless that they can't comprehend how anyone could love them as much as Christ says He loves us. They can't understand how anyone would be willing to die for them. Or maybe you've surrounded yourself with unhealthy relationships and they're giving you a distorted view of what love and grace are really all about. Now, these and many other things serve to put up walls around us, and they cause us to strive for Christ's love rather than abiding in it. But as long as we're striving for God's love, we're never going to be able to give unconditional love to someone else. We need to tear down these walls and open ourselves up to receive the love of Christ. Just as Will had to come to terms with the fact that the abuse that he had suffered was not his fault, we need to accept the fact that our salvation is not our job. It is not something we do for ourselves, but rather it is something that Christ has done for us. Jesus loves us so much that He gave His life so that we might be freed from the bonds of sin. And only after we accept that fact can we stop striving and start abiding in God's love. And once we're able to abide in God's love, we then need to go out and share that love with others. And this is not easy. It's hard and it's messy. And part of the problem is that the people who are oftentimes the hardest to love are that way because they've never been loved themselves. But what if we insisted on loving even these hard-to-love people with the agape love of Christ? What if we showed them what true, unconditional love is like? Now, this doesn't mean that we simply give hard-to-love people what they want or that we enable their bad behavior. Instead, it means that we seek to treat them with dignity and self-worth. It means we condemn their misbehavior while at the same time commending in them the image of God that dwells there. Now, I'll admit, I've not always been great at this because it doesn't feel good. I don't get anything out of it. And that's my own sinful nature at play. My love for others has not always been as unconditional as it should be. But I need to realize that love is not a feeling. It's not something that's meant to leave me feeling fuzzy or cozy. But rather, agape love is a choice, it is an action, and it is outwardly focused. Well, many of you are probably familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, which I mentioned earlier. And despite its popularity at weddings, Paul is actually not talking about marriage in this chapter. There are lots of places that Paul talks about marriage, but it's not in 1 Corinthians 13. Instead, it's part of a broader discussion that Paul is having on spiritual gifts. And the point that he's making is that while spiritual gifts such as tongues and prophecy and knowledge might be flashy and exciting, they are of absolutely no value unless they are accompanied by love. Because for Paul, the greatest spiritual gift is love itself. But this love is not a sentimental feeling. It is expressed in patience and kindness, in humility and politeness. This true agape love protects and trusts and hopes and perseveres. This is the kind of love with which we have been loved by God our Father, who sent His Son to love us so much that He was willing to die on the cross in our place so that we might be reconciled to Him. Brothers and sisters, we are called to abide in this love so that we might love others in the same way. We need to be willing to, like Christ, even die ourselves so that others might learn what it means to joyfully abide in the love of Christ. Amen.